Great to be with you this morning. So good morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and the ushers would be glad to give you a Bible you can take home with you if you want. So what we're going to be doing this morning is, as we talk about this passage, we're going to look and see, is this just a good suggestion or a great commission? And I love this passage. And so let's just look at this. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is pretty amazing, isn't it? Is this a good suggestion? You can almost see the angels. You know, the Lord is talking about his plan and his desire to see all nations be blessed. And the angels, some of them might be scratching your head. You're going to commission this to people, to ordinary people? Is this just a good suggestion or a great commission? How will this work out? And so who were these people? As you look into this passage, Jesus has been appearing over and over again. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for you according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, and then the rest of the apostles, and then to 500, and then last of all, he appeared to me." So as we see them going up on this mountain and where they are, it's not just the 11 disciples that are meeting with Jesus. Most likely, it's this crowd of 500 or more brethren. So who were these folks? They're just ordinary men and women. I know some of you love to fish. They were just ordinary fishermen. In fact, this was a developing nation, so they were making their livelihood from fishing. And then some of them were those customs officials, you know, like Levi or Matthew. And what's he doing? When Peter and Andrew and James and John come in with their catch of fish, he's there to collect taxes for the Roman government. And he's one of these ordinary men. And then you have someone who's a zealot who just, this tax collector, who in the world is he? They're on the extreme opposites, and Jesus calls them to follow him. Ordinary men and women. In fact, you remember in Acts, as they're going about and they're boldly proclaiming Jesus in Acts chapter 4, that the Sanhedrin folks are scratching their heads. They're saying, who are these guys? When they noticed that they were uneducated men, but they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Isn't that powerful? They recognized them as having been with Jesus. These are just ordinary fishermen, ordinary run-of-the-mill guys. But they did something pretty amazing. They kept hanging out with Jesus. And you know what happens when an ordinary person hangs out with Jesus? They're hanging out with a very extraordinary person, and they get to go on the adventure of their lifetime. And that's who I am. I'm an ordinary farm boy from North Dakota who, when I was a freshman at college, I met Jesus and I began to hold on to his hand. And I've been on the greatest adventure of my life ever since, as are all of us, right? When we learn to hang on to him, ordinary men and women learning to hang on to the hand of Jesus. Now, it's interesting in this passage, it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. This is a verb in the Greek from which we get the word to prostrate ourselves. So they're bowing before him. And they're seeing this person that they've walked with and spent time with, but he's now the risen Lord. And when they see him, even from a distance, They bow down and they prostrate themselves before him and worship him. But it says some were doubtful. And I can imagine, Jesus, I'm with you to the very end. I'll die with you. And Jesus, of course, told Peter, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Or before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And the rest of them, they all ran away. And what about these other 500 that were following him up in Galilee, those that he appeared to on this hill? What might they be feeling? And you know, as we begin our journey with Jesus, we might be running the race well, and we stumble. And we think, God, can you ever forgive me? Can you ever use me again? And some in that crowd had that feeling. They were pondering, he's inviting me to go on this journey with him, and yet, can you really use someone like me? You know who I am. Can you really use someone like me? And you know what the answer is? It's overwhelmingly yes. And so they see him. They prostrate themselves before him. He understands that they're having doubts, and he comes to them, and he spoke. He breaks the silence. He spoke to them saying, and what he says is phenomenal. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations. And I want us to look at that just a little bit. What's the message that Jesus has given? As the disciples begin this journey, the very thing that Jesus started with when he first came was this. It was to go. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe this good news. And what he says is going to happen before he comes again is the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus came proclaiming this. Now this word gospel is a wonderful word. It's something like euangelion in the Greek. And this is how it was used. If there was an heir born in Caesar's household, there'd be a proclamation. Good news! There's a child born in Caesar's household. The other way it was used is if Rome wanted to expand its territory, they would send an ambassador. Let's say they wanted to expand their territory to Fargo, North Dakota. And so somebody would come, an ambassador would come and say, euangelion, good news, you can live under the rule and reign of Rome. And the citizens of Fargo might say, Rome is so far away, there's an ocean to cross. And they'll say, no, thank you. So the ambassador goes back to Rome and he says, it'll probably take 5 legions. They've got a pretty good football team, but once we take care of them, it'll be pretty easy. So they come with 5 legions, and they take over Fargo. They put over half of the population into captivity, and they take some of the leading citizens, they take them back to Rome, and they say, euangelion, good news. Fargo is now under the rule and reign of Rome. And so as Jesus begins, what he's saying is, hey, there's really, really good news. You know what the good news is? You can live under the rule and reign of God. Jesus comes and says, you're living under your rule and reign. And as you live under your rule and reign, how's it going? And when I was living under my rule and reign, there was discouragement, the thoughts that I had. Whenever I choose to live under my rule and reign, it doesn't go very well. But Jesus says, repent, change your mind. Stop thinking of living a self-centered life all around you. Change your mind and come, and you can live under the rule and reign of God. Why could they live under the rule and reign of God? Because the King of the kingdom is here. So a very big part of that message is that of living under the rule and reign of God. A second part of this message is what we're looking at this passage here. Can you believe the audacity of God, the reckless love of God, that he would say, I want this whole world to know of the good news of Jesus, and I'm going to be so reckless, I'm going to entrust it to people like us. In this auditorium today is roughly maybe a few more than this crowd that was around Jesus on that mountain when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's saying to them because they were ordinary men and women, and he's saying to us because we're ordinary men and women, grab onto my hand, I'm an extraordinary king, and let's see what God will do around the world. That's what he's up to. As you look up here, they estimate, scholars who do this kind of work, there are 17,000 people groups in the world. When Jesus says, disciple all nations, it's the word from which we get our word ethnic groups. So there's 17,000 plus ethnic groups. So as of today, it's roughly 7.66 billion people walking on this planet. 7,000, over 7,000 of them are unreached. What that means is there's less than 2% evangelicals. There's almost no opportunity for them to hear. And so it's 3.18 billion people. Now the Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims, they make up more than that, but some of them are in areas where they can be reached. But of these Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, these 3.5 plus billion people, 86% of them will never have an opportunity to hear about Jesus from someone who knows him. 86%. What does that look like? The green you see up there represents the Muslims scattered throughout the world. The yellow represents the Hindus. The orange represents the Buddhists. Every dot stands for 50,000 people. You see these thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions that have no opportunity to hear about Jesus. Paul said, how then shall I call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall I believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall I hear without someone telling them? How shall they hear? I want us to ponder some things. Disciple all peoples. This message is for each one of us here. Of those 7,000 plus unreached, they've identified over 4,700 people groups, where they call them the frontier peoples. These are not those where 14% of them will have an opportunity to hear. It's none of them have an opportunity to hear. I know some of you have made trips to India. You can go out to some villages in India and they've never heard the name of Jesus. You can go to different parts of Africa and villages throughout different parts of North Africa, especially where the Muslims are, and they've never heard of Jesus. They have no idea that there's this amazing King of Kings, this King of Glory that has come for them. And how can they know unless some of us go? Did you know of these 4,700 unreached peoples, 31 of them have half of that population. Almost 1 billion live in 31 people groups. They're all over 10 million people. Can you imagine that the state of North Dakota and South Dakota and Minnesota and Iowa, there's nobody around to go and tell them about Jesus? None. Absolutely no one. Because of this, because my wife Debbie and I have been holding on to the hand of God, we have gone to Kazakhstan. And when we went to Central Asia, there were the Kazakhs, the Kyrgyz, the Uzbeks, the Uyghurs, the Azeri, the Tatars, and others, all of them a million or more, and we only knew of a handful or a few dozen believers among each people group. They had had no opportunity. It had been communism. Atheism ruled everywhere. And today, in these different countries, there are thousands of believers because God raised up people like you and me to go so they would have an opportunity to hear. But they're still way under 1% of the population, way less than that. They're about 1/100th of the population of these peoples who are followers of Christ. The need remains for laborers. I love to engage with people, and so I heard that it was really hard for people in Turkey to receive the good news. So I went, I led some short-term collegiate teams, and I went 4 or 5 summers in a row, and on one of my summers, my son David and his wife joined us. They were newly married, and it was really fun to have them with us. And so We're looking for people whose hearts God has prepared. And by the way, God is always on the move. This reckless love of God, he's on the move everywhere. People's hearts are ready if we would just initiate and interact with them. And so we're in Istanbul, Turkey. And one thing you need to know about me is I really think strategically. So I'm looking for a Turk who, you know, I have my bell curve, and here's somebody on the extreme that are, you know, these would be the agnostics and the atheists. And here's somebody here who are the zealots that, you know, nobody likes because, you know, they might cut off your head. And so I'm looking for somebody right in here, right? I'm thinking strategically, if I can reach somebody like that, then I'm really going after the right folks. And so we go to this restaurant, and my son and I have a meal. And as we're having our meal, a man comes in who speaks English, which is great. His name is Errol, be a man, and he's a Turk. And he says to us, this is really good you're in this restaurant. This is an Armenian restaurant. Turks, they're terrible people. And as soon as he said that, I'm just writing him off. Well, I don't want to be involved with it. Even though he's a Turk, you know, he doesn't meet my bell curve. And so as he's talking, there's a song in the background by Elvis Presley, Money Can't Buy You Love. And Errol goes, money buys me my love. And what did Errol just tell me? Told me he's very lonely. Now, I happen to know someone who's promised to be with you forever. Do you know that person too? He's extremely lonely. And he doesn't feel very loved. Money has to buy him his love. Do I know anybody that loves him unconditionally? I sure do. See, the lost, if you listen, they'll always tell you where they're lost. And when they tell you where they're lost, you know the good news for them. But I'm in Never Never Land because he doesn't meet my bell curve. And so my son and I, my daughter at this point in time was living in northern Iraq. She was working with the Kurds, and so I was trying to get an airline ticket. So we went out, and the shop was closed. And as we're out, my son said to me, Dad, I think we need to go back and talk to Errol because I think he's demonized. And so a couple of reasons for me not to talk to him, right? Who likes to talk to a demonized person? And he said that, so we go back, and I'm half-heartedly engaging with Errol. And Errol is going blankety-blank-blank this and blankety-blank-blank this. And he's even using the name of Jesus because he lived in America for a little while and learned how to swear like Americans did. His father was a diplomat. But he didn't know anything about Jesus. And so finally my son says to Errol, I notice you're using God and Jesus quite a bit. Does he mean anything to you? And Errol said, yeah, I think I'd like to get to know him. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit began to, I gave him an opportunity to work in my heart. And so David agreed to meet with Errol on Saturday when I was going to be in Iraq picking up my daughter. And as we take the minibus back to the place we're staying, the Holy Spirit said to me, Randy, had you walked with me when I was walking on the earth, you would have said, you know that woman who walked into Simon the Pharisee's house? She's on the fringes of society. Don't deal with her. And I know you had this plan to go across the sea to the area of the Gerasenes, where all those Greeks dwelt and where there was this man filled with legion. You would have told me, don't bother to go and deal with that man. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, Randy, can you look at every person and see the value that they have? Well, David got together with Errol, and one thing that we are learning is God loves to show up. So David got together with Errol, and he and his friend Matt, they shared an illustration related to the kingdom of God. And Errol was very interested, and they had agreed to get together on Saturday. By the way, I'd be back. And as they agreed to get together on Saturday, they said, so, well, let's just pray because God likes to show up, and let's just see what God would like to speak to you about. And so David put his hand on one side and Matt on the other, and Errol bowed his head. Errol was about 50 years old, and Errol bowed his head and said, after God had spoke to him, that's kind of cool, God spoke to him, and he opened his eyes and said, God just told me when we get together Saturday, it will be the best day of my life. I like that. That's pretty good. So I'm back, and so we're with Errol, and what we do as we deal with focus friends, with Muslim friends, is we start with what they might know. So we started with Adam, and Adam's talked about in the Quran and the Bible. The stories are similar. So we're talking about Adam, and then we talked about Noah, and then we talked about Abraham. And every 30 minutes, this is what would happen. Errol would say, okay, got to take a break, and he'd puff on his cigarettes, and we'd all have a cup of tea, and then he'd say, okay, let's go. And we went from 9 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon. And what we did is we read Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And Errol is seeing this Jesus that he's never seen before in his life. And finally at 4 o'clock, he said, man, you know, this is a second language for him, right? He probably hasn't spoken that much English in a day since he lived in America as a teenager. And he said, wow, this has been the best day of my life. Isn't that great? So now, walking in the boldness of my son, I said, well, Errol, if you'd like to bow your head, we could pray for you again and ask, you know, we'll just put our hands and let God speak to you. And he said, sure. So he bowed his head and he opened his eyes, and God just told me that what you're telling me is truth and I need to walk in this. I like God showing up and saying those things, don't you? So we got together the next week, and this time what we did is we just reviewed real quick these prophets, because I want him to be able to talk to his family, and they all know these prophets, so we reviewed them so we could talk with his family. And then we read Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28. And as we're reading chapters 26, 27, and 28, Errol is looking at Judas, and he had fallen in love with Jesus from the previous week. When you read and look at the life of Jesus, you can't help but fall in love with him. And he fell in love with Jesus. And now he's seeing this character, one of his followers, Judas, and he's going to the high priest, and he's going, no. And then he sees Judas come and identify it's Jesus, and Jesus gets arrested, and he's going, no. And then he sees that Jesus is taken and beaten, and he remembers this very righteous man, Jesus, and the good things that he did, and he's going, no. And then he sees him put on a cross and dies, and he's shocked. This person who did all these things is killed. But then he raises from the dead, and the first time in his life he saw this person, Jesus, he saw what an amazing person he was. He saw that he suffered and died, but he saw he raised from the dead, and his countenance was filled with hope. And that day, Errol put his trust in Jesus, and he's going to be around the throne, worshiping him with you and me. And Errol is one of 2 billion people who never have an opportunity to hear. There are other Errols out there who have no opportunity to hear. We have this message. You can repent. You don't have to live under your rule and reign. Jesus can make it right. He's the king. Would you repent and let him be your king? Would you live under his rule and reign? This is Gulnar. She was a language helper for us. She was getting her doctorate in Kazakhstan, and she needed a part-time job, so she was helping people like Debbie and I learn Kazakh. And Gulnar came and, you know, we're telling stories about Jesus, and she's falling in love with Jesus. And one day she comes and she said, I had a dream. She said, I was in this vast sea, and I was drowning. And a being came and put his hand and rescued me. Could that have been Jesus? How many of you have a gift of interpreting dreams? Isn't that wonderful what God does? Do we know anybody that was walking on water, had his eyes on Jesus, got his eyes off Jesus, and began to drown and said, Jesus, save me? And we know that story, don't we? Of course, Gulnar, I can tell you this is Jesus. And she put her faith in Jesus, and then she asked this question. My mother died 10 months ago. Where will my mother be? That's a hard question to answer. I know God is gracious and merciful, and on that day of judgment, he will be just, but there was nobody to tell her mother. See all these red dots? Stands for 50,000 souls. That stands for those 2 billion people that have no opportunity to hear. And we have a message. We have a great message, and we have the means. Jesus said to them, they're doubting, but he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. We have a friend named Miktabek, and Miktabek needed a job. He's a champion in judo for his country. And so when the things fell apart 25 years ago, he got a job helping to translate the Bible. Because as a sportsman, he knew English. And so he's helping to translate the scriptures, and he had a fellow worker who had already come to know Jesus, and he said, I have this problem, and this is fairly prevalent in Central Asia and throughout much of the Muslim world, probably the Hindu world. He said, about every 2 weeks or so when I'm going to bed, the arawak, which is what it means to them is their dead ancestors, but it's a press demon, shows up, and it presses on the chest where one can hardly breathe. And so Miktabek is sharing this with his friend. And his friend said, well, Jesus can help you. In their language, the word for Jesus is Isa. And so he gave him a fairly detailed prayer that he could pray the next time it happens. Well, Miktabek forgot all about that prayer. But 2 weeks later, he's laying in his bed, and the press demon comes, and it's pressing on him. And he does like almost everybody does. He says, Bismillah, but he doesn't know what it means. It's an Arabic phrase that means in the name of God. And nothing happens. And then he remembers, oh, there's this prayer about Isa. And so now the press demon is pressing so hard he can hardly speak. And he gets out the word Isa. The moment he gets out the word Isa, there's a being in brilliant white right by the side of his bed, reaches over, grabs something black, throws it off into the corner and says, begone and never bother Miktabek again. Jesus knew the being in white was Jesus. And immediately, he put his trust in him. This is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. He casts out demons. When I was in Kazakhstan a little over 2.5 weeks ago, one of my friends told me a co-worker's daughter was in the hospital. She was diagnosed with meningitis, a beautiful 7-year-old daughter. And my friend was really burdened, and my friend had just entered the kingdom. And so Balat and Talgat and Askat, this new believer, and I, we said, well, let's pray. And we prayed in the name of Isa, the name of Jesus, who healed the man born blind, who healed the leper, who raised the dead, who's nearest to God. And we prayed in his name that this little daughter would be healed. I took the night train back that night, and the next day or the day after, he said, I have really good news. This little girl, Diana, is healed. See, this is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why we have the means to go and disciple all nations. But the other thing is he's promised to be with us. What's more precious than the presence of Jesus? And he's with us. He walks with us every step of the day. He's with us all the time. And his presence, we sing, and as we're worshiping this morning, just to stand in his presence and worship together is fantastic. His presence is with us. So, what's his method? You know what his method is? It's spiritual generations. It's people like you and me helping other people to know Jesus who will help other people know Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we know Jesus, we can talk about Jesus. And as we talk about Jesus, he's going to lead us to people whose hearts are prepared. And as he leads us to those hearts that are prepared, they respond. And they begin to fall in love with Jesus, just like I did, just like you did. And then we just have to tell others. You can't keep silent. So Askat, who's this new believer, this is Balat, Askat, myself, and Talgat. 25 years ago, everybody in that room except me had no opportunity to hear about Jesus. Today, Balat, Naskat, and Talgat, the three guys closest to me, they all know Jesus. And Talgat and Balat, they've known Jesus for over 20 years. And so Balat and I, we helped Askat meet Jesus in this last year. The gal with the white is Askat's wife, Einash. And now Askat is on a journey with Einash in her coming to know Jesus. And those are her parents. Her parents have had no opportunity to hear about Jesus till now. Those are their two grandsons, Muhammad and Rasul. Really good, strong Muslim names. But they haven't had an opportunity to know Jesus yet. So his method is that we be so filled with his love, and that we are so compelled by the love of Christ, we can't help but share him with others. And he shows up. We ordinary men and women get to hang on to his hand. He's already at work, this extraordinary king, this extraordinary God, and we get to go on the adventure of watching his kingdom expand everywhere. God is moving. Will you? That's the big question. God is moving. Will you and I? Will you and I join him? If a king gives a commission, that's a very honorable thing. A disciple is someone who follows, who's available, and who joins with their king. What we find around the world is people who grow and thrive are part of small groups. They become disciples who make disciples. So I want to challenge and urge each one of us here, if we're not already part of a growth group, would you join one? Would you become part of a dynamic growth group that will make a difference in the world? Will you pray daily for your lost family and friends? Will you pray for the unreached peoples of the world? And Bethel, as you adopted the Brow people, and I remember that wonderful architecturally designed, well-engineered yurt that used to be up there. And the Brow people today are worshiping Christ because Bethel and Salem said, we want a people group to know Christ. Would Bethel again choose one of the 31 or 400 people groups that have no opportunity and pray and work fervently that God would raise up from your midst some people who would go and impact these people? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invited me, you invited us to come and follow you. Thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that you've made us new men and women in Christ. We're so new, we're so different because of what you've done. And Lord, we've been reminded, many of us know this passage so well, but we've been reminded that it's to disciple all peoples. And Lord, we want to be really good disciples. We want to be disciples who know you, who invite others to follow you, and more disciples are made so that there's generations, so that these people who haven't heard will have an opportunity to hear. And take us deeper into our relationship with you. We thank you that your presence is with us, and there's nothing that satisfies our hearts more than knowing you and walking with you. And thank you for that great privilege. And so we worship you and thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.